Welcome again to Redeemer. If I haven't met you, my name's Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. As Susanna mentioned, today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent means coming or anticipation. So this is a time when the church throughout history has reflected on the first coming of Jesus, his incarnation, his birth that we celebrate at Christmas. So over these four Sundays, this being the first, we will look at how Jesus Christ is the one who brought true and lasting hope, peace, love, and joy to this world. These are our four themes throughout this Advent. Hope, peace, love, and joy. How do they come to us through Jesus Christ, through His birth, through His life, through His death? So today, our focus is on hope. Over 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, a prophet by the name of Hosea spoke these words from God to us. Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. This is the word of our God. As I begin the sermon now, I would like us to together to recite a sermon, recite a prayer from Ambrose of Milan, who was a pastor in the church during the 4th century. So this is our opening prayer. There, thank you. As we come to this time of teaching, so please read this aloud with me as we pray together. Merciful Lord, the comforter and teacher of your faithful people, increase in your church the desires which you have given, and confirm the hearts of those who hope in you by enabling them to understand the depth of your promises, that all your adopted children may even now behold with the eyes of faith and patiently wait for the light which as yet you do not openly manifest, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, a few of us last spring went to a conference, and two of the speakers, they didn't know this, but they both referenced the same study at that conference. And it was a study done on Norwegian wharf rats. I'm not sure how popular this is. I'm sure some of you have heard of this, but it's fascinating and how it helps us understand the power of hope. So I guess in this study, these researchers took the famous Norwegian wharf rats and put them in buckets full of water, and they had to swim, right? They had to tread water. And so the researchers timed how long these rats could tread water before they sink to the bottom. And I guess it's 20 minutes. Across the board, a Norwegian wharf rat, when he's placed in a bucket, lasts 20 minutes, so they do that. And these were kind researchers, so they didn't let the rats drown. They took them out after they gave up, let them have a little break, and then put them back in and redid the study. But this time, at right around 19 minutes before the rats gave up, they took them out. Before they stopped swimming, they took them out. And again, because these are kind researchers, I think they gave them a little break. And then they did the study again. And it's fascinating. These rats, not only do they last 20 minutes or even 30 minutes or even an hour, they lasted 17 hours. 17 hours before they lost hope and gave up. So why did these rats go from 20 minutes to 17 hours of treading water? They had hope. They were rescued before. They experienced that rescue. So they had hope. They kept going. They kept swimming. These Norwegian wharf rats remained steadfast in their hope because they had experienced rescue in the past, so they did not give up. So how do you think about hope this morning? How does this word hope hit you? How do you feel about it? First, this morning, my first emphasis for us is understanding true hope. So number one, understanding true biblical hope. When life is difficult, When work or school isn't going well, or it's hard, when we're discouraged or disheartened or frustrated or even a bit angry with how life is going. Maybe we're in the midst of some very difficult relational conflict and tension. In those moments when we're really living life and the realism of life is hitting us, often if we're honest in those times, we don't want to talk about hope. Don't come to me and talk about hope in those moments. I think talking about hope as we're living our lives feels like, I hope this isn't just me, I've thought about this, I'm burying my heart here, the annoying Christmas caroler at the door. As you're in a fight with your wife, right? There's tension in the home. This is all made up, right? This doesn't happen at all. But tension in the home, you hear the knock on the door, you look outside and you see this guy smiling, we're here to give hope and good cheer for Christmas, right? You want to go out and shove him off the porch, slam the door, say, let's get back to the discussion, right? The argument. I think that's what it feels like sometimes when we talk about hope. It's kind of out here. I don't want, as I'm living my life, I don't want to talk about hope. Don't talk to me about that. Now, with that Christmas carol scenario, I think part of the problem is my bad attitude. I get that. But also, I think it's because we have a misunderstanding of true hope. And in much of Christianity, there's a superficial, flimsy hope. It's very different from the hope that is described in the Bible. When we hear the word hope, we immediately think of an optimistic attitude, a positive outlook on life. Thoughts like things are bound to get better, I'll just keep going. Or wishful thinking. Yesterday morning, I had, you could call it hope, that Michigan would win, but I didn't expect them to win. Right? Who expect? Don't say you expected them to win. No, no, Alec, no. Like maybe 5% chance? I didn't expect it, but there's a little bit of hope. I was guarding myself from too much, but there's a little bit of hope. But that's not biblical hope. Hope has the expectation, the certainty that they will win, that something so sweet as a Michigan victory could happen. Biblical hope expects it, is certain of the outcome. It's not, I hope so, maybe, there's a chance. That's not it. Biblical hope is a certain knowledge and trust that God will keep every one of His promises. So a follower of Jesus Christ can know that their future is secure and bright and good no matter the circumstances of life. This hope is being sure you will receive something that you don't yet have. It's secure. It's unwavering. It's not founded in our circumstances and what happens in our lives. It's founded in the promises of God. It's founded and secure in Jesus Christ. This is our hope that we have as Christians. God will keep His promises, and this I hope. One author illustrated it this way. Imagine a child is looking out the window and he sees his father get out of the back of his car some kind of package that's rather large and has two big wheels on it. And the father brings that into the house, and then the child overhears his parents talking about how excited they are that they're getting their son a new bike. And then if we were to go to that child and we were to ask them, what are you hoping for Christmas? He could say, well, I'm hoping for a new bike. And if you were to ask them, do you think you'll get it? And he could say, yes, I am sure of it. That's an illustration of biblical hope. Yes, I am absolutely sure of it. This is the Christian's hope. If we were to be asked, do you know if your future will be good? Is it secure? Is it bright? Yes, I am absolutely sure of it. It is good. It will be good because my hope is centered in something that cannot be moved, that cannot be broken down, that will not fade away because it's centered on Jesus Christ and the promises of God. Now, I think it's important here to talk just a little bit about what our hope is in. And we say, do we know our future is good? What do you mean by good there? It's important not to be ambiguous here. Biblical hope, as I've said, is centered on the promises of God. So we as Christians don't expect an easy life. We don't expect to get everything we want and long for. We don't think just come to Jesus and you kind of just slide through life. Like we don't think that, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. But we do know, we know absolutely that everything that happens in our lives comes from the hands of a loving Heavenly Father who has all power, who always works for our good. Everything that happens comes from this Father. So we can trust Him. We may not get what we want. We may have times of great longings unmet, desires unfulfilled, but we know that God is love, God is our Father, and God has the power to do. He will do what is best for me. My hope is centered in that. So I hope in His steadfast, always present love. The love isn't going anywhere. It's a covenantal love. He's promised it, and my hope is in that. And I know His grace is always sufficient for whatever I face. So I trust in Him. I hope in Him. Peter, in his first letter, calls it a living hope. It's like a realm that we step into. We've been brought again into this living hope by being born again. It's like this new life we step into, and we have this hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's not based on our circumstances. Difficult things can happen. We can face great loss, great trial, great hardship. It's not based on these things, so hope remains, because hope comes to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through His resurrection, I possess resurrection hope. Jesus, Paul says, is the first fruits. He's the first sign. He's made a path of resurrection life. And that is our hope. Death can't touch this hope. Nothing can touch this hope that we have, this certain hope through Jesus. And this hope is to permeate every aspect of our lives. This hope is to mark us to such an extent that people look at us and they notice something different about us as they see us live our lives. As they see us face trials and hardships, they look at us and they wonder, what is the reason for the hope that you have even as you face this? Why do you have this hope? Peter says people should be looking at your life and asking that kind of question. Why do you have hope? Well, our hope is based in the promises of God centered in Jesus Christ. So as you receive that grade back from a project, I believe this is the class EECS 281. Isn't that like the hardest CS class here? You get the grade back and you're like, oh, that's not what I wanted. How am I going to get through this semester? Will I even pass this class? That's a difficulty, but hope remains. Or as we struggle in relationships, whether that's romance or friendship or parenting or leading, great struggles can happen, but hope remains. Even those in very difficult marriages. You think of the trial of being in a difficult marriage where you just can't get along, you have a very difficult spouse. As Christians, hope remains. Even when our children walk away from the faith or even from the family and relationships are just destroyed, as Christians, hope remains because our hope is not anchored in those circumstances, in those relationships, in those people. Our hope isn't centered or anchored. It's anchored in Jesus Christ. Hope remains. Or as our health turns, as we age, as we struggle, the death of our friends or loved ones or just the changes that life brings as we age, through it all, the Christian has a reason for an ever-present hope that is not dependent on circumstances. You can think of some of the very sad photos of the elderly cut off from everyone as they're struggling with COVID. No one can come. And some of these elderly people probably facing death. You think of the hopelessness of that those pictures and that situation. Real people, real struggles. Very sad situations, but a Christian in that situation, in that where they can't see their family, they're removed from everyone, a very bleak, hopeless situation as you look at it, a Christian has an anchor of hope in the midst of that. This is the hope we're considering. This is our hope. So first point, understanding biblical hope. This is it. See the beauty of the hope that Jesus offers us. But our text this morning is from Hosea. And Hosea mentions a door of hope. And I think this door of hope is Hosea's invitation for all of us to live our lives with this true, lasting, secure, and unwavering hope in any and every circumstance. The door is open for us, he's saying. I think as we look at this now, the second point, Hosea's door of hope, more specific to this text, we have to see some vital truths about just who is invited to live in this realm of hope. Who's invited? Who gets to have this? Who gets to possess this? Who gets to walk through this door? No one here can say, well, that's good stuff, but there's no hope for me. That's the point as we come to Hosea. So look here, Hosea's door of hope, number two. The man Hosea was a prophet. He lived and ministered about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And he was called, his ministry was to the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is where he had his ministry for around 25 years. He preached to these people. He prophesied to these people. He spoke for God to these people. But this northern kingdom, this group of people, were given over to wickedness, were given over to idolatry, were given over to injustice and a turning away from God. At one time they walked with God, at one time they were the people of God, but by Hosea's time they had turned away. They were a rebellious people. So Hosea was called to go to these people, to preach to these people. And God gave Hosea, I mean it's crazy, his assignment given to him by God. It should shock us as we come to this book, as we come to Hosea's words here. It should shock us even if we've heard it 100 times before. Look at chapter 1 if you have your Bibles open. And listen to some of these opening lines, first few lines of the book of Hosea. This is how the book starts. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So you see an emphasis there, right? That word that is emphasized there is what you think it is. Go take a wife who is a prostitute, who's an adulterer, who's wayward. This word group is repeated throughout this book of Hosea. God tells Hosea to do this so that Hosea's marriage can be a living illustration of the way these people have walked away from God, who pursued love in other places. So it's an illustration of the people, but it's also an illustration of God's pursuit of people, because Hosea is to go after his wife, continue to pursue her as she strays to many other men. So Hosea listens to God, and he marries a woman by the name of Gomer. And she's unfaithful. The marriage is broken. She abandons Hosea for other men. And Hosea is to pursue. Hosea is to go after. And that's what he does. But the main point in this living drama is that despite Gomer's unfaithfulness, Hosea, God, will pursue his people in love. That's the primary message. So we come to chapter 2. And God is speaking to these rebellious, adulterous people. He says, "I will betroth you to me forever." Verse 19, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." He's writing to these people. And it's in this context that he introduces this door of hope. God says that he will, like Hosea does with Gomer, go to his unfaithful, sinful, desiring people, and he will allure them in love to bring them back. He will allure them in love. He will speak tenderly to them. He will give them vineyards, and he will open this door of hope. So to understand Hosea's door of hope, we need to see who this door of hope is open for. It's open for women like Gomer. It's open for people like these northern kingdom people who are wayward and walking away from God, to unfaithful people. This door of hope isn't for the righteous and the healthy and the pure and the religiously clean. The door of hope is not open for these kind of people. God is making it abundantly clear. God's door of hope is open for sinners, for those in desperate need, for those who have made bad choices, who've turned from God, who've followed other desires. God has blessed them, but they went over here looking in all these other places for love and for meaning and for satisfaction. This door of hope is open for people like that, people like us. So no one can say, yeah, this might be good stuff. I like what you're saying about hope, but I'm a hopeless case. I'm too far gone. I've made the same mistake again and again in God's face. So this door of hope can't be opened for me. No, this is the message of Christianity. The door of hope is open. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, wherever you find yourself today in this moment, the door of hope stands open to all who see their need for this hope. So no one can come and say, well, I've been too simple. I've made too many mistakes. I've dirtied myself too much. I'm not like these clean people here. Now an empty religion that sometimes goes by the name of Christianity might not accept you. But the gospel of Jesus Christ does. True Christianity welcomes you into this hope. The door of hope is open to sinners like you and me. Ray Ortland says this in his book entitled The Gospel. The gospel's not a story of Christ loving a pure bride who loves him. It's the story of his love for a whore who thinks God has nothing to offer, and so she keeps giving herself to others. This is the gospel. And Hosea pictures God as his people's husband pursuing his wayward wife in love. Again, Ortland writes, the gospel tells the story of God's pursuing, faithful, wounded, angry, overruling, transforming, triumphant love, and it calls us to answer him with a love which cleanses all of our lives. This is the gospel as we see it even here in Hosea. We see it in the rest of the Bible. This is the message of Christianity. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But James says, and Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Just come to me as you are. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and in me you will find rest for your souls. So as we come to this passage and we see Hosea mention this door of hope, we need to see that it is open for sinners. The only thing that bars a person from entering this door is prideful righteousness and a lack of an awareness of need. It's open to all those who are willing to just say, Lord, have mercy upon me. I am a sinner. I am in great need. The door is open. If you look at the text, I think as we see this phrase, the contrasting part of this phrase in this verse, it helps us see this more. When God is saying to his people, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And so the valley of Achor here, it's an important place in these people's history, their history. But it's also important in the story of the Bible. Achor means trouble. And the Valley of Achor is a place of judgment in Scripture. It's a place of judgment where a man defied God. God gave a clear command to his people that after the city of Jericho was defeated and destroyed, no one should take any spoils. But there was a man, Achan, who thought, you know, I could get away with taking a few things and no one would know. I'll bury him in my tent and no one will find out. So Achan does that, and then a little bit later, he's exposed. And he's judged at the valley of Achor. So it's a place of trouble. It's a place of judgment. But Hosea is prophesying. God is saying that the place of trouble and judgment will become the very door of hope. So one of the bleakest places and events in the history of these people will be turned into one of the brightest. So how do we make sense of this? God with his people is just. And throughout Hosea, throughout this letter, these prophecies, we see that God does judge. He brings judgment, just judgment on his people. And it's right for God to do so. But God is also the God of steadfast, covenantal love. And what God is saying to his people is that judgment is not the last word. God is just. He will bring judgment, but judgment is not the last word for his people. Mercy is. He turns the place of trouble and judgment and discipline into the very place of hope and mercy. And he often uses discipline in our lives to lead to a greater awareness of his mercy. So sin always leads to trouble, setbacks, and discipline in our lives, but God says what has been lost in judgment will be restored in mercy. On this verse, Derek Kidner, and this is one of my favorite quotes I think I've read in a long, long time. This is his comment on this verse, verse 15, this idea, the valley of Achor will become the door of hope. This is what he says, when God forgives, he does it handsomely. Handsomely, it means generously, abundantly. When God forgives, he does it generously, abundantly. And in this single line of verse 15, he lays the ghosts. Another phrase I had to look up. He lays the ghost. He gets rid of any like past memories, our past that haunts us. He lays the ghost, not only of Israel's past, but by analogy, the past of any repentant sinner. I mean, think about what this means. If we walk through this door of hope, we don't have to walk through with a scarlet A on our chest. We don't have to walk through with our past and our sins and our transgressions hanging over us wherever we go. As we live our lives, if we've been brought into this realm of living hope, that does not mark us. Our past doesn't mark us. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our past or our transgressions from us. That's the point. Set free from these things to live in this realm of hope. God makes the valley of Achor a door of hope. The place of judgment becomes the place of hope. And for us today, living on this side of the incarnation and the birth and the life and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, think about what this means. The cross of Jesus Christ, the place of judgment, the place of profound judgment where the wrath of God was poured down upon Jesus, the place of judgment has become the ultimate door of hope. And through the cross, God is just. He punishes sin. He pours out the punishment we deserved upon his beloved Son. He's just, but he's the justifier too. He fully forgives. He fully cleanses. He abolishes the record of our past. And then he adopts us. He makes us new. Unfaithful, very sinful, wayward people like us. He opens the door of hope. Some of these same ideas are unpacked in the New Testament when Jesus says, very similarly, he says he's the door in John 10. He says, I am the door. And he's saying, I'm the door to something wonderful. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. This new realm, he will find life and pasture. And then he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then Paul says in a few occasions, Christ is your hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he writes to the Thessalonians, God loved us and gave us first eternal comfort. So God loved us and he gave us eternal comfort, everlasting comfort and good hope through grace. This is God's gift to us. This is what we have through Christ. So as we come to this passage and we see Hosea's door of hope, we see it's open to all. It's open to all who see their need of him. It's open to people like you and people like me who have a desperate need for Jesus. But let's close, number three, by trying to bring home some of these truths, this door of hope and you. I ask you this morning, do you see the beauty of this hope? Do you see the availability of this hope? This door is open for you. So have you walked through this door? Have you seen your need and cast your all upon Jesus? Do you know this hope that only comes through Jesus Christ? The wrath of God has been satisfied because it's been poured out in Christ, and so that we have free forgiveness, complete cleansing, and we're brought into this realm of hope. Do you know this hope first? But then second, I ask all of us to consider, do we know what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 1? And do we live, in a sense, on this side of the door of hope? As those who profess faith in Christ, are we living in this living hope? So look at 1 Peter 1. Peter unpacks this for us. 1 Peter 1. And hear what he says as we consider hope. Peter says, "Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be God. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to this new life into a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's how we're brought in. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we're brought into this living hope. And then he explains it. Here's our hope. It's an inheritance that is imperishable. And think of what we've said so far. It can't perish. It can't die. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. No one can defile it. No one can change it. No one can affect this hope. It's undefiled and it's unfading. It will not fade. It's kept in heaven for you. This hope is kept, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this hope you rejoice. It's in this that you rejoice. Here's our hope. It's not circumstantial. In this you rejoice, and then follow his logic. Though now, for a little while, basically, if God deems it necessary and good, you are grieved by various trials. This is in God's purposes. God deems this necessary and good, so that by the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All this difficulty, hope remains through all these trials. God has a good purpose in them, to be to the praise and the glory and the honor of Jesus. We hold on to this hope, even in the trials. And then he continues, "Though you have not seen him," Jesus, "you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is our hope, centered on Jesus. We haven't seen him face to face, but though we do not see him, we believe, we hope in him, and we rejoice in him. And it is a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. This is our hope. It's a secure hope based on the promises of God and the resurrection of Christ. Nothing can take this hope from us. And this is what we do. We celebrate at Advent, at Christmas. That's why hope is a theme of Advent. God has kept his oldest promise. After the fall of man into sin, God came and said, "I will send someone to crush the head of the serpent. I will do this." And the whole Old Testament is looking forward. Will God keep this promise? God kept his oldest promise. He sent Jesus. Christmas is a celebration of Jesus becoming a man, Jesus being born. And God has kept his promise by even sending his son to the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He kept that promise. Of course he will keep all his other promises if he did that. Of course he will. We can be people who have a certain hope. Because God always keeps his promises. We must look at the world through these lenses of God's promises. We understand our lives, even in the lowest times, even when we're in the bleakest circumstances. This is our God. This is what he has said. This is what he has promised. I will hope in him. I will wait on him. This is our hope. Let me close with just a few thoughts. First, we have to recognize, I want to make this abundantly clear, that life can often feel hopeless. Relationships can feel hopeless. Situations can feel hopeless. Now, I recognize that because I live this life, right? But who cares if just the Bible recognizes this. The Bible is very realistic. It doesn't just talk about this hope up here and then we have to figure out. No, the Bible is very realistic. Paul, who often talks about hope, it was a man who knew intense suffering. So the realism of Scripture and the realism of those who have gone before us matters. It feels hopeless. Our experiences seem hopeless. But they're not hopeless because of who God is and what he has promised. So we fix our eyes on him and upon his promises. We take hold of this hope. And sometimes we have to talk ourselves into it. We have to continue to encourage ourselves towards this hope. So we must, as the people of God, wait on God, believing that his promises will come to pass. We must hold on to hope. Even if it seems God doesn't seem to be answering or listening, we have his more sure word. We know he will keep his promises. We know who God is. We know, like Hosea pursues Gomer, our God is a God who pursues us in love, and he will care for us. So we lift up our eyes and trust in him. We have an eternal hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We live in this living hope. And then also, I think we have to consider, as we're talking about this beautiful theme of hope, and as we possess this hope, this treasure of hope, we have to think about those around us, those we rub shoulders with, those we work with, those we live by who do not have this hope. How do you live without this hope? How do you face life without this hope? Your hope is tied to your children. How insecure is that? If your hope is tied to certain relationships, how insecure is that? If your hope is tied to your finances or your job, your accomplishments, your career, if it's tied to any of these things, it's so fragile, it's so flimsy. We have a sure and steadfast hope that is an anchor for our souls. We possess this in Jesus Christ and the promises of God as we live our lives. May we show this hope. And may God use us as a community and as individuals to share this hope. Maybe sometimes people come walking with us, coming alongside us, look at us and say, why is this guy, this girl, why are they so hopeful? What's going on with you? And we can explain. And maybe sometimes as we live lives, we're just given opportunity to bear witness to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. My prayer for you and for all of us, whoever you are, whatever you have done, wherever you find yourself today, I pray that you would see this wide open door of hope that Jesus has opened for us. You'd walk through and know the hope of the living God. This is the message of Christianity. Being born again into a living hope. Over the last few months, I've often led us in a reading of welcome from God at the beginning of some of my sermons. I want to just read this for you now. Many of you have heard this a few times. But as I read this, think about what has been said and how this shows us the heart of God, the one who opened the door of hope. Here are here's this welcome. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ally of His enemies. He is the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. And God says to us, welcome. Welcome. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank You for the wonderful truths of Your Word. And I pray today that You would help each of us here to understand our need of You, to understand Your love and accept Your love, to turn away from our sin and self-trust, and to walk through this door of hope, to come to the cross of Jesus, and there lay down our sins and burdens, and know the freedom of forgiveness and the hope of glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name.